I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And while you're looking for that chapter, let me just mention to those who have come for the first time this morning that we're in the midst of a series on the role of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Bible, in history, and in the end times. And this presentation this morning is the conclusion of the series that we have been studying now for some time. Now you have Matthew chapter 24, and I invite you to read along with me, with your eyes, Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great apparent signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Did you bring your Bibles, Adventists? Let me read that again. You better pay close attention, because I'll tell you, the deceptions that are going to come upon this world are going to be far greater than the one that I just pulled on most of you. Once again, verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." The title of our message this morning is "The Signs and Wonders of Fatima." There have been very interesting things happening all over the world throughout this century, and particularly within the last 20 years. There are several places that stand out when you look at these supernatural phenomena that are taking place. One of those places is La Salette in France. Also in the small city of Fatima, or village of Fatima in Portugal. The small village of Garabandal in Spain. Many strange things have been happening. Also in Akita, Japan. Medjugorje in the former Yugoslavia, now in Bosnia-Herzegovina. And also in Naju, Korea. Besides this, there are many places in the United States where these strange things are also happening. It seems like all over the world, the Virgin Mary is appearing and sharing her messages with humanity. Along with her messages, there are some strange supernatural phenomena that are taking place. For example, Julia Kim, who is from Naju, Korea, has been receiving messages from Mary, and when I say Mary, from now on, you'll know that it's Mary with quotation marks around the name, quote unquote. Starting June 30, 1985, she has been receiving messages from Mary. And some strange things have been happening with her as well. For example, a statue where she goes into the sanctuary, into the church, has been weeping tears of water and tears of blood. Also, this statue has been oozing oil, 100% olive oil, according to many witnesses. Another interesting phenomenon is that Julia Kim is also experiencing what is known as the stigmata. Now, the word stigmata in the Greek means marks. And it's actually a word that is used in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul says, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." What happens is that at certain times, Julia receives the stigmata, which means that for some mysterious reason, she starts bleeding from the area where the nails would have been placed in the hands of Jesus. And not only her hands, but her side, her head, as well as her feet begin bleeding mysteriously. She's been examined by doctors. They can't figure out really what's happening. The host has been placed on her tongue. And as she opens her mouth, it's discovered that the host is no longer a wafer, but it is actually composed of flesh and blood. It makes me think also of Myrna of Damascus, a Greek Roman Catholic. According to many witnesses, she has experienced the stigmata every year on Good Friday. The icons that are near her sweat pure 100% olive oil. In fact, her body exudes or oozes olive oil, according to many witnesses. Many people have been miraculously healed by the oil that comes from her pores and also by her prayers. Also, Agnes Sasagawa from Akita, Japan, has experienced many strange things. Father Yasuda, who is her superior, has witnessed out of 101 times that she has experienced the stigmata. Her superior has witnessed these 98 of the 101 times. And according to the book, The Thunder of His Justice, faith is not required to see these miraculous events. Also, we need to remember what is called the Marian movement of priests. I was talking to Louis Leon just last week. He told me, well, I used to belong to that movement. So he's going to know what I'm talking about. The Marian movement of priests was established by a Father Stefano Gobbi. Right now, there are 300 bishops and cardinals that belong to this group, and over 55,000 priests worldwide. Since May 8, 1972, Father Gobbi has been receiving messages from the Virgin Mary, what he calls interior locutions, which basically means that he's been hearing inner voices, which then he writes out the message of. He experienced this starting with the first time that he visited the Shrine of Fatima in Portugal, as I mentioned, on May 8, 1972. He has written two books, Our Lady Speaks to Her Beloved Priests, and the other book is To the Priests, Our Lady's Beloved Sons. James Bruce, from Lake Ridge, Virginia, here in the United States, is one of the three Roman Catholic priests in the world who have experienced the stigmata. He was the cover story for U.S. News and World Report, March 25, 1993. And Father Bruce, who is a Roman Catholic priest, said the following, and I'm quoting from the book The Thunder of Justice, which I will be talking about a little bit later on, page 108. He said, something that would normally have taken place over a lifetime is taking place for many thousands of people over a short period of time. Along with the conversions, many healings also have been taking place. There have been reports of healings of cancer and other diseases. The most important changes, however, have been the changed lives, the inner conversions. Now this Mary, and remember I'm putting Mary in quotation marks for now, has been saying some very true things and some very nice things. And I would like to share some of those things that this Mary has been sharing with different individuals who have received messages through apparitions or inner locutions. Many of these things we can agree with. When I read them, you'll say, hey, that sounds like what Ellen White has to say in the book Great Controversy. Let me share some of those with you. This is from the book Thunder of His Justice. And it's an interlocution given to Father Gobbi on May 13, 1990. Notice what the Virgin Mary is saying. The Virgin Mary in quotation marks. Satan has been the uncontested dominator of the events of this century of yours, bringing all humanity to the rejection of God and His law of love, spreading far and wide division and hatred, immorality and wickedness, and legitimizing everywhere divorce, abortion, obscenity, homosexuality, and recourse to any and all means of obstructing life. In other words, she's saying that these evils need to come to an end. Which Seventh-day Adventist would not agree with this? Don't we agree that society is getting bad and that people need to return to the Lord? In another locution given to Father Gobbi on October 13, 1989, notice what the Virgin Mary is saying. Never as today have immorality, impurity, and obscenity been so continually propagandized through the press and all the means of social communication. Above all, television has become the perverse instrument of a daily bombardment with obscene images directed to corrupt the purity of the mind and the heart of all. The places of entertainment, in particular the cinema and the discotheques, have become places of public profanation and one's human and Christian dignity. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? She's criticizing the social evils that are taking place in the world. She also is preaching peace. In her book, Medjugorje, Its Background and Messages, Mary Joan Wallace comments that Mary, whenever she appears, is calling for peace. Notice, for example, when she comes, she says, go. She says, I come in God's peace. When she leaves, she says, go in God's peace. In one of the apparitions, she said, peace, 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 only peace. Sounds interesting. What Seventh-day Adventist would not be in harmony with peace? In a message that she gave, July 25, 1990, and this is also found in the book by Mary Joan Wallace, Mary is saying, you should do everything out of love. Accept all annoyances, all difficulties, everything with love. Forgive. Reconcile. I desire to bring all of you to the peace which only God gives and which enriches every heart. I invite you to become carriers and witnesses of my peace to this unpeaceful world. Let peace rule in the world, the whole world, which is without peace and longs for peace. Mary is calling people to prayer. The Thunder of His Justice, page 201, presents one of her messages, and she says the following. You wish to live all that I tell you, but you are not successful in it because you do not pray enough. Therefore, from today, decide seriously to dedicate time to God. Pray, pray, pray. Who couldn't agree with that recommendation that she's giving? One of the amazing prophecies that she is giving is that in the end times, there is going to be a faithful remnant to God's law who is going to be persecuted. Listen to this message given to Father Golby, September 18, 1992. And this is amazing. This could be right out of the book, Great Controversy. She said the following. Some governments will begin to protect homosexuality and all sorts of abominations of the devil. Now listen to this. Congresses and parliaments will make laws against truth. And some have already done so. Those who speak the truth will be considered criminals. It is then that the general persecution of Christians will begin. The law will prohibit the truth and the law of God. Now, does that sound like something that could have come out of the book, Great Controversy? Obviously, yes. But we're going to find that the remnant that she's talking about is not the remnant of Revelation 12:17. It's another remnant that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. On May 13, 1990, Father Golby, in a message received May 13, 1990, Mary is saying, the church will know the hour of its greatest apostasy. The man of iniquity will penetrate into its interior. That is, the man of iniquity is going to penetrate the church, according to her. And says, and will sit in the very temple of God, while the little remnant, which will remain faithful, will be subjected to the greatest trials and persecutions. That sounds pretty much like Ellen White. But it gets even more amazing. She spoke to Kelly Noonan, who is a woman who lives in Ohio. And this is the message that was given on February 22, 1987. This quotation is in the book Thunder of His Justice in page 31. Notice what Mary says to this woman, Mary in quotation marks. Sons and daughters of the world, I beg of you to recite and keep the Ten Commandments. Does that sound like something that Ellen White would have said? Absolutely. So you say, this must be really Mary. Look at all the nice things that she's saying. Well, there's more. Mary is speaking about the importance of family values. Does that ring a bell? Let me ask you, are the Protestant churches today talking about family values? Is that one of the great items of the agenda of the religious right? It certainly is. And of course, Mary's not behind, because ultimately she's going to sweep all of these individuals of the religious right into the Antichrist camp. Notice what she says about the family. This is on page 379 of the book Thunder of Justice. She feigns through some mystics in Lubbock, Texas. Can anything good come from Lubbock? I hope there's nobody else from Lubbock here this morning. I used to work there. It's in the middle of nowhere. But it's a nice place with lots of nice people. Notice what she says. My dear children, Satan is prowling this earth, seeking the destruction of marriages and the family. My dear children, you must pray as families. You must teach your children. You must teach your families. You must teach your children to pray with you at a very, very early age. But if your children are older, it's never too late to start. Pray as a family, for I remind you again, my dear children, your prayers will blind the eyes of Satan. That sound nice? Oh, sounds beautiful to me. Mary is calling for racial unity, to eliminate this idea that there's supposed to be separation by race and gender. In a tabloid, Mary's Touch, and I say a tabloid, when I think tabloid, you know, we think of National Enquirer, but this is a tabloid because it's kind of like a newspaper. But it's published by a very reputable organization. In a tabloid called Mary's Touch, page 2, Mary says the following. I am mother to all of you. Come closer to me, overcoming differences in nationality. If all my children in this world transcend national boundaries, racial barriers and factional differences, form a unity and harmony with each other, and display the power of love, the church will be revitalized, a shining new Pentecost will be realized, and this world will be saved by the Lord. That sound nice? Sounds real good. Then she speaks about a certain miracle that is going to take place in the skies. Some people think that it's going to be a red cross that the whole world is going to be able to see. We don't know yet. But the Bible does speak about signs and wonders in the heavens. And it might just possibly be this, but I'm not speculating on that. But what I'm going to read now is what the purpose of that miracle will be. Notice what Mary says, this Mary, February 22nd, 1987, page 326 of the book Thunder of Justice. Says, you will know by the sign in the heavens, which is I myself, that the time is at hand for the instantaneous conversion of the multitude. And she also says, the miracle is for the conversion of the whole world. Now, she has something very interesting to say about the state of the dead. You would think that she only says that the dead aren't dead and that they can appear to the living. But there's actually one quotation where she seems to indicate that the devil is going to counterfeit departed relatives. Interesting. Let me read that to you. It's found in the Thunder of Justice, page 113. You're probably wondering why I'm quoting Thunder of Justice so much. It's simply because as I read other works, I find that all of these other works that speak about the apparitions of Mary are already found in the Thunder of Justice. Because this is the greatest book, and everyone should read it, the greatest in the sense of knowing how the devil is going to try and deceive humanity at the end of time. And it's a compendium of all of the different apparitions and miracles that are taking place all over the world. I'm not recommending it because I think that you should believe what's found in the book. But so that you can discern how the Antichrist is working in the world today. September 19, 1846, this is some time ago, at La Salette, France, Mary, quotation marks, appeared to a Melanie, and this is what she said. On occasion, the dead and the righteous will be brought back to life. That is, now she's going to explain what that means, that is to say that these dead will take on the form of righteous souls which had lived on earth in order to lead men further astray. These so-called resurrected dead, who will be nothing but the devil in this form, will preach another gospel contrary to the gospel of true gospel of Jesus Christ, denying the existence of heaven. That is also to say the souls of the damned. All these souls will appear as if fixed to their bodies. Isn't that an amazing prophecy? Now you might be wondering, where does the official Roman Catholic Church stand in all of this? How does John Paul II, the present Pope, feel about all of these apparitions of Mary and all of these miracles that this Mary is performing? The fact is that there has never been a Pope in the Roman Catholic Church that respects Mary and loves Mary and believes in the power of Mary more than John Paul II. If you remember, on May 13, 1981, John Paul II was greeting people in St. Peter's Square. 75,000 people were gathered there. 11 million people were watching on television when the Pope bent over to hug a little girl that around her neck had a medallion or a picture with the Virgin of Fatima on it. The very moment that he bent over, it was that Mehmet Ali Agca let two shots ring out from his gun with the intention of shattering the Pope's head. In fact, if the Pope had not bent over as they looked at the reels of what was happening, he would have been killed. And so the Pope was sure that the reason why his life had been spared is because of the Virgin Mary. Now, what's even more amazing is that May 13, 1981, was the anniversary in which the Virgin of Fatima had appeared to those three children in Portugal in the year 1917. So you put these things together, you say, this is amazing. It defies the law of averages. Because here it is, May 13, 1981. The Pope bends over to hug and kiss a girl who has a picture of the Virgin of Fatima on her. And in 1917, on May 13, is when Mary appeared to the three children. And so the Pope said, there is no doubt whatsoever that my life has been preserved by Mary, and there's no doubt that Mary has a very special purpose for my pontificate. Now, in order to understand this, we need to go back and we need to analyze what happened at Fatima. Because the Pope is convinced that the apparition of the Virgin Mary at Fatima has tremendous repercussions when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church regaining its power all over the world. So let me talk a little bit about what happened at Fatima. As I mentioned, on May 13, 1917, three young children, Lucia dos Santos and Francisco and Jacinta Marto, received an apparition of the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary said to them that they should meet her at this particular spot every month on the 13th day of the month. In fact, on July 13, 1917, this supposed Virgin Mary said to Lucia, in October, remember this is happening in May, Virgin Mary is saying, in October, I will perform a miracle so that everyone may see and believe. I have problems with that. Do you have problems with that? I'm going to repeat it again. In October, I will perform a miracle so that everyone may see and believe. This is found in the Thunder of Justice, page 136. It's being given this message on July 13 of 1917. August 19, 1917, this Mary, once again speaking to Lucia, said, in October I shall perform a miracle so that all may believe in my apparition. Saint Joseph will also come to bless the people. Thunder of Justice, page 137. Last I knew, Joseph was dead. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says that Mary, well, the reason why she's appearing is not because of the immortality of the soul. They say it's because she died. Remember we studied this? She died and she was resurrected bodily and she was ascended to heaven. So she's not appearing as a disembodied soul. She's appearing as Mary. And we'll come back to this a little bit later on because it's a very important issue. See, some people out there, some Adventists are preaching that this is direct proof that Mary is, the Mary that is speaking is a demon. Now I believe that. But if you come to Catholics and you say that, they'll say, oh no, this isn't a disembodied spirit who is appearing. See, we believe in the assumption bodily of Mary. So this is actually Mary who is appearing. But we'll come back to that later on. Now, What miracle was performed in Fatima on October 13, 1917? The best description that I found of this miracle and this sign is given by Malachi Martin in his book, The Keys of This Blood, pages 628 and 29. And I want to read it. It's long. I don't like to read a lot in sermons, but I figure that I need to read these things because I need to tell you exactly what this Mary is supposedly saying. You all know about Malachi Martin in the book, The Keys of This Blood? You know what I'm talking about? Yes, this is a man who said that the Roman Catholic Pope was going to overcome communism and that he was going to once again sit on the throne of the world. Now notice, he describes this, and it's a long passage, but I think it's important that we understand it. Here, Malachi Martin says, it had rained torrentially all that night of Friday, October 12th. That's the day before. On the morning of the 13th, the hamlet of Fatima was blanketed with driving rain beneath a beclouded sky. Everyone and everything was sodden. The dirt roads were quagmires of mud. There was a good 3 inches of water at Cova Daidea, that is the place where the Virgin was appearing, where the three children were waiting with their families, surrounded by those thousands of visitors, because the children had announced that the Virgin Mary had told them that there was going to be an incredible sign that day. And in fact, some people believe that there were as many as 70,000 witnesses to this. So this isn't something that just happened over in a corner somewhere. There were press people there. There were politicians there that saw this. So he continues saying, toward midday, the voice of Lucia, the eldest child, was heard. Look up at the sun. All looked up. The rain suddenly stopped. The heavy veil of clouds broke asunder. The sun appeared. At the sight of that sun, uncontrollable waves of surprise, awe, fear, panic, joy swept through the crowd. The sun they now clearly saw was the same sun John Paul II later saw, and I'm going to interject here, in a vision in August of 1981 as he convalesced in the hospital. We'll come back to that. He continues saying, this was not the unbearably bright midday sun normal in the skies of Portugal and Rome. The sun you cannot stare at without damaging the eyes. This sun was a fast-spinning plate of brightly shining silver, a giant pinwheel turning on its own axis, casting off beams of colored light, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, that tinted faces, clothes, cars, carts, umbrellas, animals, ponds, grass, mountaintop and horizon in all the successive hues of the rainbow. Everyone was able to stare fixedly at this brilliant disc, but yet without pain and without being blinded. All were fascinated by the rim of color around the spinning disc of that sun. At first, deep red. The rim's color changed successively to all the colors of the rainbow. That was the first part of what the onlookers later described picturesquely as the dance of the sun. It lasted 2 or 3 minutes. The second part of the dance started with a cessation of the spinning motion. Now the sun roamed back and forth among the clouds, seeming to tremble and pulsate within itself, appearing and half disappearing behind puffs and strips of cloud, occasionally stopping and spinning again on its own axis and throwing off those brilliant shafts of multicolored light, then resuming its roaming among the clouds. The third part of that exotic dance came when the roaming stopped. That brilliant disc was stationary for a while, trembling, pulsating, rotating on its own axis. Then, without warning, it plunged from its position above the clouds, hurtled in zigzag fashion toward Earth and toward the upturned faces of those tens of thousands. One observer later described how the smiling look of wonder on the faces around him in that crowd changed first into looks of puzzlement, then immediately into white-faced fear, according as that solar disk, ever rotating and pulsating, came closer and closer, appearing bigger and bigger, in its reeling descent, the heat increasing as it came nearer and nearer. As this molten mass of light and heat zigzagged towards downward, cries of anguish and horror. Prayers and exclamations rose up. It's the end of the world. We will all die. God forgive me my sins. That's the way many people are going to react when they see Jesus come on the clouds? You bet. He continues saying, but in the middle of the downward plunge of that blazing sun, the voices of the three children were heard above the cries of anguish. Pray and pray hard. Everything is going to be all right. But for a time, it did not look as if that disc was going. It did look as if that disc was going to smash into the crowds, crushing and burning all before it. At the peak of these fears and horror, the disc halted, reversed its path, ascended back to the sky. It stopped moving. The spinning ceased. There were no more colors thrown off. The people could no longer look at the midday sun. It had just its usual unbearable noonday glare. The wind started to blow with noticeably greater force. All noticed the rise in the force of the wind. They noticed, too, that there was no movement whatever in the branches of the trees. No sooner was it noted that the leaves and branches were motionless in the middle of strong winds that they noticed again altogether that there was no water on the ground, no mud. All was dry and dusty. Then someone shouted, "I'm dry, bone dry!" The cry suddenly became universal. Everybody's clothes, a few minutes before heavy and cold from rainwater, were now dry and light and crisp and warm. They looked as though they had just come from the laundry, one still surviving witness recalled in 1989. That's what happened at Fatima. Now, Fatima revealed to these three children three secrets. The first secret was that the world was going to get worse and worse. The second secret was that the Roman Catholic Church was going to experience an apostasy in its midst. The third secret was held secret until recently. It was revealed that the third secret was that the Pope should consecrate Russia to Mary, along with the College of Bishops. And it was said that if he did not consecrate Russia to Mary, along with the College of Bishops, that Russia would take over the world and would spread its errors worldwide. Well, Russia was not consecrated to the Virgin Mary until very recently. What happened after 1917? In fact, what happened in 1917 and 1918? The Bolshevik Revolution. Communism. Which spread all over the world. Now, it's interesting to notice that John Paul II, when he knew what the third secret of Fatima was, he said, this is the time to intervene and to act. So he decided that he would consecrate Russia to Mary. Now, you're all aware of the events that took place in Eastern Europe, right? 1989 with the coming down of the Berlin Wall. You say, well, you know, that was due to many maneuverings by politicians, by Gorbachev, by Reagan, by John Paul II. But you know there's an agenda hidden behind that. You see, when John Paul was in the hospital recovering from the wound that he had received in St. Peter's Square, he tells that he had the same vision that took place at Fatima. He had it reenacted in vision. And he was convinced that the Virgin Mary was telling him that he was a pope of destiny, that he was called to regain dominion of the world, or what is called geopolitical power. Now, there were three main enemies of the church that needed to be overcome, according to John Paul VI. I mean, Pope Paul VI. One of those was the religious movement of the Protestant Reformation. I'm taking this from Thunder of Justice, page 222. Paul VI is being quoted. The second thing that needed to be removed was the philosophical enlightenment that took place in the 18th century. And the third was the influence that had come as a result of the French Revolution. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but all of these movements actually, step by step, took away the power of the Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant Reformation began it, when whole countries removed their allegiance from the Pope. The Enlightenment continued it by teaching people to think independently of what the church says. And the French Revolution, of course, culminated with the deadly wound which was given to the papacy in 1798. And so Paul VI and John Paul II said, Mary has come at this very time to give John Paul this vision of recovering the geopolitical power of the Roman Catholic Church. Let me read you a message that was given by Father Gobi. This is found in Thunder of Justice, page 153, dated September 3, 1991. Notice, this is Mary, the supposed Mary speaking. In the name of Mary, Marxist communism, which for decades has been exercising its rule and holding so many of my poor children in oppressive and bloody slavery, has been defeated in these countries. Not because of political movements or persons, but through my personal intervention has your liberation finally come about. Was there something happening behind the scenes that Ronald Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev and John Paul II were not aware of? Well, John Paul II was aware of it, but not to the degree that we know what was happening. She continued saying, it will again be in the name of Mary that I will bring to completion my work with the defeat of Masonry, of every diabolical force, of materialism, and of practical atheism. What is Mary saying that she's going to do to the papacy? She's going to overcome, notice, communism, Masonry, materialism, and practical atheism. Do you know what's interesting? All of these movements are mortal enemies of the Roman Catholic Church. Have you ever read in Daniel chapter 11 the war between the king of the north and the king of the south? One of these days I'm going to give a series on that in prayer meeting or on Sunday night. Daniel 11 is a fascinating chapter. It speaks about the time of the end when the king of the south would push at the king of the north. Then it speaks about the king of the north going out and totally obliterating the king of the south and gaining world dominion. The king of the south is atheism. The king of the north is the papacy. And it's interesting that in 1798 the papacy did receive a deadly wound. The king of the south pushed at it, in other words. Atheism pushed at it. And it was killed or received a mortal wound, at least for a while. But the prophecy said that this power, the king of the north, would come against the king of the south and would obliterate it into oblivion. And it began in 1989. Now it's interesting that John Paul II believes that Mary has a special plan for him. That vision that he received of Fatima, consecrate Russia to my Immaculate Heart, as she said, meant that the Roman Catholic Church inevitably, through the pontificate of John Paul II, would recover its geopolitical power. Notice what Mary says, this Mary, Thunder of Justice, page 232. As Good Friday comes before Easter Sunday, we will see the death of the Catholic Church before its resurrection in a new form in the glorious era of peace. Have you ever read about a deadly wound and the deadly wound being healed? The Bible says that that's negative, but here Mary is saying, hey, as Jesus died and resurrected, so also the Roman Catholic Church is going to die and resurrect. She's projecting it into the future, but this has already taken place in the past. Did you know that John Paul II has inscribed on his pontifical robes, totus tuus, that means all yours, Mary, I'm all yours? Because he believes that Mary is guiding him on his geopolitical agenda to recover the power of the world, to defeat communism, to defeat materialism, and to once again enthrone the Roman Catholic Church on the throne of the world. Now let me share with you some of the errors that this Mary is sharing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that this person who claims to be the Virgin Mary is helping the papacy recover its power. I believe the revelations that John Paul II received are very real. I don't think this is a hoax, and I'll be reading some statements from the writings of Ellen White at the end that shows that this is not a hoax. You say, oh, Pastor Bohr, he reads all these sensational things. Well, it's happening all over the world. And Ellen White said that it's not a hoax. Let me just read you some statements that Mary has made to individuals that clearly contradict Scripture. See, she said many beautiful things, but let's look at the flip side of the coin. This is found in the tabloid, Mary's Touch, page 3. Notice what she says. I want the lay people to obey the Pope, cardinals, bishops, and all of the priests. They are my most beloved sons and have received the power to forgive the sins of countless people who have become contaminated with sins. For this reason, even my son Jesus comes down from heaven to earth in obedience to them. Does that sound like the real Mary? She's preaching righteousness by fear, not by faith. Listen to this. This is in the book Thunder of Justice, page 349. Notice. She says, the Lord prefers that we convert for love, but if it is necessary, for fear of punishment. Nonetheless, He will accept conversions always and will receive us because He loves us and wants our salvation. For love or for fear, the only thing that matters is that we give ourselves to Him. My Bible says that perfect love casts out fear in 1 John chapter 4. So that doesn't square with the Bible. She speaks about what happened in the Philippines, all of these disasters that took place. Notice, purification brings us back to God. Purification, by purification she means all the disasters. One example is the Philippines. Over the last 5 years, it has had severe floods, a large earthquake, the eruption of Mount Pinatubo, and several other catastrophic events. Today, in the Philippines, once again, the churches are full. Why are the churches full? Because of the calamities. Does that bear any prophetic significance? Have you ever read in the writings of Ellen White where she says that the disasters in the world will bring people back to church? And you say, that's wonderful. Yes, it is wonderful, but it's going to be a false revival. Notice what Mary says about the book of Revelation. This is a locution given to Father Gobi, October 13, 1988. She says, I am opening for you the sealed book. Whoever said that the book of Revelation is a sealed book? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it not? So why would she be calling Revelation a sealed book? Who do you suppose is the only one who's going to be giving the explanations of this book? Listen. I am opening for you the sealed book, that the secrets contained in it may be revealed. In another locution given to Father Gobi on April 24, 1980, found in Thunder of Justice, page 90, notice what she says. I will bring you to the full understanding of sacred scripture. Who will? Well, that's interesting. Above all, I will read to you the pages of its last book, which you are living in it. Everything is already predicted, even that which must still come to pass. The battle to which I am calling you is clearly described, and my great victory is foretold. Whose great victory? Mary's great victory. It says here. It's interesting to notice how she interprets the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Thunder of Justice, page 91, she says, the red dragon is Marxist atheism. We know that the red dragon is Rome that tried to kill the child when the mother was going to have the child. The Bible makes that clear because later he ascends to God and to his throne. Marxist atheism wasn't even anywhere near being born back then. She says that the other beast, the first beast of Revelation chapter 13, is Freemasonry. Because the Freemasons are in a deadly struggle with the Roman Catholic Church. Let me ask you, let me tell you this, folks. The only reason why the Roman Catholic Church, and I want to be kind about this because there might be Roman Catholics here, and I don't want you to feel like I'm offending you or wanting to offend you this morning, but I'm doing this just in the cause of truth. I'm reading from Roman Catholic sources. Knowing that the Bible says that the devil is going to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. The beast is supposedly Freemasonry. The reason why the Roman Catholic Church hates communism so much is because the Roman Catholic Church and communism both have the same aspirations. They both are imperialistic. They both want total dominion. They both have a system of espionage. They both claim to be God on earth in different ways. They both want universal dominion. I could go on. I have a whole presentation, 50-minute presentation, comparing Catholicism with atheism. You know, it's amazing that opposites can very much be alike. And she says that the lamb-like beast is ecclesiastical masonry. Listen to this. This is a message to Sister Agnes Sasagawa in Akita, Japan, given to her October 13, 1973. It's in Thunder of Justice, page 148. Mary is supposedly saying, pray very much the prayers of the rosary. Do you know who the prayers of the rosary are directed to primarily? To Mary. Where does the Bible say we're supposed to pray to Mary? It doesn't. Why should you pray to Mary when you can pray to God through Jesus? It says, pray very much the prayers of the rosary. And then she says, I alone am able still to save you from calamities which approach. Those who place their confidence in me will be saved. Wow. Now let me read you a statement. You say, well, you know, Protestants would never be able to fall into this trap. Adventists would never fall into this trap. Let me read you a statement. Interesting statement. This is not from Mary, though. This is from the Flynns, who are authors or compilators of the book Thunder of Justice. I found this very interesting on page 389. Notice what he says. There's going to be a strange twist, so bear with me. It says on page 389, the commandment forbidding false idols has so many shapes and forms in our daily lives. If anything is taking a dominant position over honoring God, then this is a false idol. This is a place where we see many of the root causes of our problems. It is the commandment, now notice this, this is a place where we see many of the root causes of our problems. Where? He says, it is in the commandment of keeping the Sabbath holy. Now notice this. In the Old Testament, not honoring this day was only one of several sins punishable by death. Although we are not living under the law of the Old Testament, there is widespread abuse all throughout the Christian culture concerning the Sabbath. In the West, we have lost God through our affluence. And in the East, God has been lost through communism and suffering. Both have lost sight of a Sabbath. And thus our problems have become so large, we no longer even know where to start to find solutions to our ills. Does that sound like great controversy? You say, that's wonderful. She's saying, they're saying that we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Let me continue reading. God's intention for the Sabbath was a day of rest, honoring God through worship, conversation, teaching, and praise. Hallelujah. Today, if someone even bothers to go to church at all, Sunday will be an endless litany of recreation, television, athletic events, shopping, and errands. Suddenly, there's been a transition to Sunday. So let me ask you, what is the Sabbath that the Flynns are talking about? It's not the seventh day Sabbath, it is what? It's Sunday. All of the beautiful things they say about the Sabbath, all our social ills could be solved if everybody just kept the Sabbath. But it's not the Bible Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Christian world. Now Mary is telling people to listen to the Bible as it is taught by the church. Not the message as it comes directly from the Bible. You say, how in the world could people ever believe, you know, that if you keep the Sabbath, society will get better, and then suddenly he says the Sabbath is Sunday. Simply because for Roman Catholics, they do not go by the authority of the Word alone. They are taught to go, or to live, by the authority of the church as the church teaches the Bible. Let me just read you a couple of statements from the Roman Catholic Church on this. This is in, once again, Mary's Touch, page 1. Notice this. The foundation for our life as Christians is our faith in the truths that Christ revealed and entrusted to His church. So we profess the creed and accept as truth all the official teachings by the magisterium. That is, by the teaching office of the church. Because we believe that Christ is our Savior and the truth itself, and also because He promised that the Holy Spirit will guide and protect His church, we accept that the official teachings of the church on matters of faith and morals are totally free from errors. What is free from errors? The Bible, or as the Bible interprets the church? As the Bible is interpreted by the church. As the Bible is interpreted by the church. Once again, we accept that the official teachings of the church on matters of faith and morals are totally free from errors. If there are any errors in what we believe, we will be misled and will mislead others too. In order to attain salvation and eternal life, we need firm, absolute truths that will remain true for all eternity, because our salvation primarily involves supernatural dimensions. Human brains and efforts alone will never find all the truths necessary for our salvation. That's the reason why, because you can't do it individually, the church has to do it for you. We need revelations and graces from God, and also a safe preservation and authoritative interpretation of these revelations. If you ask a Roman Catholic, how do you know if an apparition is true or not? How would an Adventist answer if you ask that? How do you know whether an apparition is true or not? You'd say you compare what the person is teaching with what? With the Bible. Do you know what the Roman Catholic Church says? They say if the apparitions are in harmony with what the teaching authority of the church says, then they are genuine. Interesting. Let me just read you here a statement. This is found once again in the book Thunder of Justice, page 195. This is Mary speaking. Dear children, today also I wish to tell you, I am with you in these restless days in which Satan wishes to destroy everything which I and my son Jesus are building up. In a special way, he wishes to destroy your souls. That is, Satan wishes to destroy your souls. He wishes to guide you as far away as possible from the Christian life, as well as from the commandments to which the church is calling you, so you may live by them. There's an interesting twist there, isn't it? The commandments as spoken of by whom? As spoken of by the church. Now let me ask you this. Has everything that we've studied this morning have any prophetic significance? It has tremendous prophetic significance. Do you know that everything that's happening was already predicted over 100 years ago by Ellen White? Let me just read you, in closing, some statements from Ellen White, and there's so many of them. You know, I'd like to give you some homework. I'd like you to go home, and I'd like you to read the last third of the book Great Controversy and find how many times Ellen White uses the word Bible. You will be amazed. Time and again, she shows how the devil uses methods to distract people from the Bible, to misinterpret the Bible, to twist the Bible, to lead people away from the Bible. She just goes through everything that is being done in these supernatural miracles today. Notice what she says. Many endeavor to account for spiritual manifestations by attributing them wholly to fraud and sleight of hand on the part of the medium. She's speaking about these supernatural things. She says some say this is only sleight of hand. She says, but while it is true that the results of trickery have often been palmed off as genuine manifestations, there have been also marked exhibitions of supernatural power. So don't you think that these are all hoaxes that we're talking about this morning? We're talking about things that are really happening. Real occurrences. Now, why does the devil do these things? Notice what it says. Many will be ensnared through the belief that spiritualism is merely a human imposture. And when brought face to face with manifestations which they cannot regard but as supernatural, they will be deceived and will be led to accept them as the great power of God. Some people say it doesn't matter what you believe. All you need is love. That's a good hippie slogan. I do go that far back. All you need is love. You know the song, right? Is it the Beatles? Yeah, you know. See, you're from my generation too. And many of you are from pre-Bohr generation. Notice what she says. The previous statement was Great Controversy 553. This one is from Great Controversy, page 520. She says, the position that it is of no consequence what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows that the truth received in the love of it, sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute false theories, fables, and other gospel. Let me ask you, what you believe intellectually, will that affect your behavior? Yes or no? Do you know how communism began? It began as an ideology. Do you know how evolution has permeated the permissive society that we have today? It was through an intellectual product. Darwin. All great movements of the world began with an intellectual system. So what you believe will affect your behavior. On page 519, Ellen White note says, Satan well knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of the scriptures will be overcome by his attacks. Therefore, he invents every possible device to engross the mind. You know, it scares me sometimes when I see that we're so caught up in all of our everyday activities that we don't even have time to come to prayer meeting. If we study our Bibles at home at all, what are you going to do when the supposed Virgin Mary appears to you and says, hey, you don't think I'm Mary, but you know what? Doesn't the Bible say, speak about being absent from the body and present with the Lord? How do you explain that when you say, oh, well, that doesn't make any difference? Are we going to have to give a reason for the faith that is in us? The devil's going to use Scripture to deceive God's own people. He's going to say, what about the rich man and Lazarus? What about the souls under the altar? What about the thief on the cross? All of these are going to be presented, according to Ellen White. And if you, unless you've studied these things and you know how to answer and you're convicted in your soul, your faith will be shaken. Great Controversy, page 593. She says, Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. Now notice this. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. How are you going to distinguish if you don't know the Scriptures? By their testimony, every statement and every miracle must be tested. Page 552, she says, about Satan, he has power to bring before men the appearance of their departed friends. And now notice, she says, the counterfeit is perfect. What is the perfect counterfeit? It's when an individual makes a $100 bill that is so close to the real one that even the government can't tell the difference. Are you going to need special discernment in order to distinguish what is the counterfeit and what is the truth? How do you distinguish the counterfeit from the truth? You have to know the truth before you can see a counterfeit. Isn't that right? You have to know the characteristics of the truth if you're going to be able to detect the counterfeit. She says, he has power to bring before men the appearance of their departed friends. The counterfeit is perfect. The familiar look, the words, the tone are produced with marvelous distinctness. Many are comforted with the assurance that their loved ones are enjoying the bliss of heaven. And without suspicion of danger, they give ear to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. On page 528, Ellen White says, Satan can present a counterfeit so closely resembling the truth that it deceives those who are willing to be deceived, who desire to shun the self-denial and sacrifice demanded by the truth. But it is impossible for him to hold under his power one soul who honestly desires, at whatever cost, to know the truth. In other words, if you want to live according to the world, if you want to lower the standard, you know, you'll be conquered. But if you want to know the truth and you want to live the truth, there's no way the devil can deceive you. Page 523, Ellen White says, all who neglect the Word of God to study convenience and policy, that they may not be at variance with the world, will be left to receive damnable heresy for religious truth. Those who want to conform to the world, those who say, ah, we don't need to be so distinct, we don't have to be a special remnant, we don't have to be in a special group, we don't have to be different, you know, let's not be peculiar. Those people will end up in the devil's camp, according to Ellen White. Let me just read you one more statement before we bring this to a close. You know, when I say one more statement, that means that we're winding down, right? Now, Buzz, I don't know how long it will take to wind down. This is a statement that is very, very interesting. And I can't find it. Well, let's see here. Well, let me just read one or two here while I find the one that I'm really looking for. She says, page 595, Great Controversy, "But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord, in its support." You know why lots of people are going to be lost? Because they listen to their preachers instead of reading the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to me. I'm saying what you need to do is compare what I say with the Bible. Notice what she says on page 595. "Satan is constantly endeavoring to attract attention to man in the place of God. He leads the people to look to bishops, to pastors, to professors of theology as their guides, instead of searching the scriptures to learn their duty for themselves. Then, by controlling the minds of these leaders, he can influence the multitudes according to his will." That's powerful. Now, where are you? Let me just read you here one statement in closing. There's so many of them in this last third of the Great Controversy. I hope that you will read the last third of the Great Controversy in the light of what we've studied this morning. She says, "Communications from the spirits will declare that God has sent them to convince the rejecters of Sunday of their error, affirming that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the law of God." And now notice this, "They will lament the great wickedness in the world." That's pretty good. "They will lament the great wickedness in the world, and second, the testimony of religious teachers that the degraded state of morals is caused by the desecration of Sunday." Remember what we read from the Flynns? "Great will be the indignation excited against all who refuse to accept the testimony. While Satan seeks to destroy those who honor God's law, he will cause them to be accused as lawbreakers, as men who are dishonoring God and bringing judgments upon the world." And Ellen White has a statement, if that's the one I was looking for, it's page 588 and 89, where she says that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets will all join hands together. And she says that the papacy, which claims miracles as the signal evidence that she is the true church, and Protestants, who have cast aside the shield of truth, will be deceived by this wonder-working power. And they will see in this movement of union a way of introducing the long-awaited millennium of peace. And that's exactly what Christians are talking about today, all over the place. Protestants, Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, all talking about giving a gift to God by the year 2000. Presenting a church that is not divided, but is in unity. Now let me conclude by asking you this. The Roman Catholic Church says that Mary ascended to heaven bodily, and that she is appearing now to the human race to give these marvelous teachings. But let me ask you, if the Virgin Mary is in heaven, would she have access to a pure, uncontaminated source of truth? So here's the question. If she's teaching all of these things that are not in harmony of the Bible, then this must not be the Virgin Mary. So the question is, if it's not the Virgin Mary, who is it? It is Satan in disguise. Brothers and sisters, visitors, I pray that the Lord will lead us back to our Bibles. He'll lead us back to prayer meeting, Sunday night meeting, Sabbath morning, Bible study at home, prayer, witnessing. And that in this way we might not be among those who will be deceived by this wonder-working power. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the message that you have given us this morning from your word. We realize, Lord, that there's going to be more and more miracles and wonders and signs in this world that will captivate almost the whole world. As Ellen White has said, she saw all of these people on this train. It seemed like the whole world was on it. Lord, we don't want to be on that train. We want to be on the train that Jesus is leading to heaven. So I ask, Lord, that you will bless all of those who are present here this morning. Lord, help us to see the urgency of coming back to your word and studying your word and living by out of the mouth of God. Lord, we thank you because you have not left us in darkness in this period of history. We thank you that you've given us your light to dispel the darkness. I ask that you will help us use it. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer and for answering us. In Jesus' precious and holy name. After I presented this sermon, I decided to include some additional statements presented by this supposed Mary, quote-unquote, that show that she is teaching a very false theological position on many issues. For example, in a message that Mary gives to Conchita Gonzalez, at Garamandal, Spain, January 1, 1965, this supposed Mary says, we should avoid the wrath of God on us by our good efforts. Well, the fact is, the only way that we can avoid the wrath of God on us is not by our good efforts, but by accepting Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God upon himself in our place on the cross of Calvary. In another message of Mary, and that is the supposed Mary, to Agnes Sasagawa, August 3, 1973, and this is found in Thunder of His Justice, page 186, Mary says the following, in order that the world might know his anger, that is the anger of the Father, the Heavenly Father is preparing to inflict a great chastisement on all mankind. With my son, I have intervened so many times to appease the wrath of the Father. Notice here that the son and Mary have to approach the father to appease his wrath. This is a pagan concept. This is not a biblical concept. Then she continues saying, I have prevented the coming of calamities by offering him the sufferings of the son on the cross, his precious blood, and beloved souls who console him, forming a legion of victim souls. Prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices can soften the Father's anger. Since when does prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices soften the Father's anger? The fact is, the wrath of God was satisfied when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And if I accept Jesus, that wrath need not fall upon me. Another interesting thing that this supposed Mary is saying is her false concept of the Lord's Supper, which is called the Mass in Roman Catholic theology. Notice what she says. This is in Thunder of Justice, page 202. I am calling you to more attentive prayer and to greater participation in the Mass. I want you to experience God within yourselves at Mass. Sounds pretty New Age-ish. Continues saying, in a series of different messages about the Mass, Mary emphasized the following. Come in love and accept the Holy Mass. Let everyone coming to the Mass be joyful. The Mass is the greatest prayer from God, and you will never understand the greatness of it. Let Holy Mass be your life. Now, for those of you who don't know what the Mass is simply the idea that when the priest says the words, hoc est corpus meum, that is, this is my body, that the host and the wine that the priest is drinking are changed into the body and the blood of Jesus. In another quotation found on Thunder of His Justice, page 202, this supposed Mary says, be humble at Mass. Prepare for it. I want Holy Mass to be the gift of the day for you. Before Mass, it is necessary to pray to the Holy Spirit. Since when does the Bible, and this is my comment, since when does the Bible say that we're supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that we're supposed to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But here, this supposed Mary is saying, once again I quote, before Mass, it is necessary to pray to the Holy Spirit. Prayers to the Holy Spirit always should accompany the Mass. Jesus Christ gives himself to you during Mass. Give thanks. Adore continually the most holy sacrament of the altar. In other words, you're supposed to adore the host, which, according to Roman Catholic theology, is changed into the body and the blood of Jesus, whereas the Bible indicates that the Lord's Supper is simply a commemoration of a great event that has spiritual value as we discern in this service the meaning of it. So, once again, Mary is telling us to celebrate something that is unbiblical. Then, in another message that she presents, this is Thunder of His Justice, page 204, she says the following. This is, she's saying on July 18th, 1985, to Father Gobi. She says, protect yourselves through prayer and fasting, and especially community prayer. Then she says, restore the use of holy water. Today I invite you to put more blessed objects in your homes, and may every person carry blessed objects, because you are armored against Satan, he will tempt you less. This is the idea that objects have holiness within themselves. If you have a crucifix, if you have a scapular, if you have holy water, these things are actually able to protect you from the power of the devil. It's practically the idea of the use of amulets, which the Bible makes it very clear that it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit that protect us from the power of Satan. The six visionaries of Medjugorje, in Bosnia-Herzegovina, tell us something that Mary told them. And once again, this is from Thunder of Justice. According to them, Mary reported that on Christmas Day, more souls enter heaven from purgatory than on any other day in the year. And now I'm going to quote the words of Mary to these visionaries. She says, and this obviously is not Mary, but I told you at the beginning of the sermon that whenever I say Mary, it's Mary in quotation marks. She says the following, today I invite you to pray every day for the souls in purgatory. And then Thunder of Justice comments about these six visionaries. All six of the visionaries have seen heaven and purgatory, and four of them have seen hell. They say that more souls go to purgatory than to heaven or hell. In purgatory, there are many different levels, some close to heaven and some close to hell. Mary has recommended praying at least seven each of Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be, plus the Apostles' Creed, for the souls in purgatory. Now, the Bible doesn't have a shred of evidence of a purgatory. It speaks of a heaven and it speaks about a hell, but it doesn't speak about a purgatory, because when you accept Jesus Christ, you are saved from your sins. There's no more payment to be made by you or purification in a purgatory, because your sins are taken care of in Jesus Christ. So the idea that you have to continue suffering in purgatory to purge the penalty for your sins is a depreciation of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It's interesting also that in Thunder of Justice, page 220, Mary supposedly says, Satan's ultimate target is the destruction of the papacy and the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Well, we know by the book of Revelation that it's just the opposite. Actually, the devil is going to sit on the throne of Antichrist through his emissary, which is the Pope of Rome. She continues saying, the primary assault is aimed at banishing religion from the realm of the state, causing factions and divisions, and bringing about ungodly laws. In other words, the way that the papacy is going to be destroyed, according to Mary, is by disconnecting the influence of the papacy over the state, because the Roman Catholic Church has always employed the state to fulfill her purposes. The book of Revelation, chapter 17, actually mentions that when the church joins the state, this is the greatest apostasy. It's interesting that 1 year to the very hour after the Chernobyl disaster,
in the city of Khrushchev, the Ukraine, Maria Kizin, on April 26, 1987, received the following message from this supposed Mary. "Teach the children to pray," she says. "Teach children to live in truth and live yourselves in truth. Chernobyl is a reminder and a sign for the whole world. Constantly say the rosary. The rosary is the weapon against Satan. He fears the rosary. Say the rosary every day, constantly, at any gathering of people." Well, unfortunately, this idea of saying the rosary has no biblical foundation. The Lord Jesus actually told us to shun repetitive prayers. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. It never says that we're supposed to hail Mary, that we're ever supposed to pray to Mary. So once again, this theology flies in the face of what the Bible has to say. Now, there's another message here that comes from Mary to Teresa Lopez. This is found in Thunder of Justice, pages 364 and 365. And notice, you can see what this Mary really wants to happen in the Christian world. And now I quote what she says. "I saw that when the glorious peace arrives and love reigns, there will be only one fold and one shepherd. Mary, the mother of all believers, will guide the life of souls appearing under various forms. She will be the queen of the coming age." And then Jesus explains, by the way, this is not the Mary who's saying this to Teresa Lopez. This is Jesus, but Jesus is speaking about Mary. Jesus continued saying, "My Immaculate Mother will be victorious over sin with her power as queen." Since when is Mary victorious over sin? I thought it was Jesus who gained the victory over sin. She continues saying, "My Immaculate Mother will be victorious over sin with her power as queen. The lily represents the cleansing of the world, the coming age of paradise, when all humanity will live as if without sin. This will be a new world and a new age." Notice that she's predicting a new age. She continues saying, "This will be the age when mankind will get back what it lost in paradise. When my Immaculate Mother will step on the neck of the serpent, the gates of hell will be closed." Notice that it's Mary who steps on the neck of the serpent, whereas the Bible says that it's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who will trample on the head of the serpent. Jesus continues saying about his mother, this supposed Jesus, "The hosts of angels will be part of this flight. I have sealed my own with my seal, that they may not be lost in this flight." So notice that Mary here is saying that she is actually putting the seal upon her own, whereas the Bible tells us very clearly that the seal of God that is placed upon the forehead is the seal of the living God. It's the seal of Jesus. This becomes even more explicit in a message of Mary to Father Gobi, dated September 8, 1989, and reported in the book Thunder of Justice, page 330. Here Mary is reported to say, "If my adversary is signing with his mark all his followers, the time has come when I also, your heavenly leader, am signing with my heavenly seal all those who have consecrated themselves to my Immaculate Heart and have formed part of my army." Notice, here it's Mary who's saying, "I'm doing the sealing. It's my heavenly seal. I'm your heavenly leader, and you're joining my armies." This is totally different from what the New Testament says. It's Jesus' army. It's Jesus' seal. It's Jesus who is the leader. Then she continues saying, "I am imprinting my seal on your foreheads with the most holy sign of the cross of my son Jesus." So notice that Mary is given the role of sealing. Two final ideas. This Mary is saying that the dead are really not dead, but their souls go to be with God in heaven. The first example of this that I want to give is found in Thunder, page 125, where, speaking about babies who have been aborted, the Virgin Mary said to a Mirjana Soldo in Medjugorje that these children are with me. This is in Thunder, page 125.